good to see you all today. Now, we've been working together as a church through Malachi, and that stays the same today. Malachi chapter 2 is where we will be. So open in your Bible to Malachi chapter 2. I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that's right in front of you, so if you didn't bring a Bible, you can open up the one in front of you to page 850. So 850 there in the Pew Bible. If you're using a digital Bible, we're in the CSB translation. Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 10 today. As we've said, Malachi is an interesting Old Testament prophet in that, at the time that Malachi is writing to the people Israel, they have been in exile in Babylon, and now they have come back to occupy their home country, though they're still not an independent nation. They're still ruled by a foreign nation. They're a vassal state. They have no sovereignty of their own, but as is told in Ezra and in Nehemiah, they've been able to rebuild the temple. They've been able to rebuild the walls. They're living in their community again. They're living in the land God promised them. But not everything that they're doing is right. And that's what happens when Malachi comes, as he comes, and it's this really neat prophecy. It's different than a lot of the other prophets, and that there's this sort of question and answer between God and the people that are given to us, where the people say, you know, why are we being rejected? And God says, I'll tell you why. Or God says, why are you not showing me the honor that's due to me? And this question and answer goes back and forth as God addresses the issues that are going on in Israel at the time. The neat thing for us is the same issues that they deal with are still issues that we deal with today. And they still carry the same sin nature that we carry. And so much in Malachi is easily recognizable and easily applicable for us. Today, as we go, Jesus is talking to them about marriage and about divorce and about God's purpose for marriage and about God, what God wanted for it, and how they are, in several different ways, breaking God's plan for this. So let's pray together and let's read and see how we can glorify God better in our relationships. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. I pray that you would teach us how to obey you better so that we can. We are so delighted that though we have all sinned, you have forgiven us and made us yours. As I pray in your name, amen. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10. God says, don't all of us have one father? Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has acted treacherously, and a detestable act has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tent of Jacob the man who does this, whoever he may be, even if he presents an offering to the Lord of armies. There is another thing you do, covering the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer respects your offering or receives them gladly from your hands. And you ask, why? Because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Didn't God make them one and give them a portion of spirit? What is the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully, so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. If he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garments with injustice, says the Lord of armies. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously. This is the word of the Lord for us today. They're having issues in marriage. They're doing it wrong. They have divorce going on. This isn't an idyllic society. Not everything is perfect in Israel. In fact, they look a lot like us, don't they? We have the same issues going on today. I need to tell you at the beginning, as always, the purpose of my preaching to you is to give you the word of the Lord so you can obey it. Now, the word of the Lord, hearing from God, always brings about conviction. It always brings about conviction on all of us. And so the expectation from this passage is there will be a piece of conviction on all of us at some point or another. But the end result is not so that you'd leave here just feeling guilty. God's goal is not just to shame you. God, out of his great love for you, his goal is to draw him closer to you. Where we feel conviction, we take it as a gift because it's God pointing out where we need to change and where we need to repent and where we need to come to him. So let's today receive this likewise as a blessing. Anytime we talk about marriage, it can be difficult. Why? Because marriage is difficult sometimes. For all of us at one point or another, there can be difficulties. But the call and the purpose of God is clear here for Israel, and it's clear here for us. And the purpose of marriage is great rejoicing for us. God means for us to have great joy. Let's take a look. First, he says in verses 10 through 12, that the problem they're doing, he says, don't you all have one father? Didn't God create us? Why are we acting treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? The idea is this, it's not just, the way you break the covenant with God is not just about something between you and God. They're doing wrong against each other. And in doing wrong against each other, they're breaking the covenant that they have with God. That the way we relate to each other matters to God. And he says to them, it is specifically in this, marrying the daughters of foreign gods. That's to say, God created them and gathered them up, and he said to them very clearly, you know, don't go marrying other people who aren't of the nation of Israel. You're not to do that. Because it's not that God has no regard for those people, it's that it will steer your heart away from God. It's given almost as a promise, and then when you see it throughout the Old Testament, it comes absolutely as cause and effect. The one thing leads to the other. They marry these people who are not worshiping the one true God, but worshiping other gods, and as much as they do that, they start to worship other gods as well. But this isn't God being petty. Scripture speaks of, and God speaks of himself as a jealous God who will only have our lives, our affections, if he has all of them. He won't share us. He's not interested in that. But you might ask yourself, why is the problem? What's wrong? Why, is God just petty in this? No. The way you worship these other gods is by evil and detestable means. This isn't a, you know, pick your God. It's not like picking flavors of soft serve, you know. There is the one true God, and there are other gods who are either false or evil, straight from the enemy himself. But the way you worship them is also evil and detestable to God. You worship these other gods by making sacrifices you should not. You worship these other gods by engaging in temple prostitution. You worship the other gods by sacrificing people to them. The practice of worshiping these other gods is detestable, and slowly and surely, as much as Israel marries into these other nations, they start worshiping these other gods as well, and they start doing awful, evil things in the eyes of God. This is why God said, you are not to do this, it will lead you away from God, and every time you see it in Scripture, so it happens. God's not just a jealous jerk for their attention. God wants what's good for them. But they'll only find what's good for them in God himself. Likewise, you and I, we will only find the right way of living in Christ our Lord. There's not another way to get to good except how God has created us. We are made to find our completion in him, and we will only find our completion in him. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And so it is. There is a cure for our restlessness. There is a right way for us to live, but it's only in relationship to this one true God. And the problem for Israel and the problem for us is marrying other people who believe differently and do differently slowly but surely steer us away from worshiping this one true God and finding what our hearts are made for in him. But then second, and perhaps most importantly here, right in the middle, verse 13 to 15, God gives us a picture of what he planned and purposed for Israel in marriage. He says, there's another thing you do. You're covering the Lord's altar with tears and you're weeping and groaning. He doesn't respect your offerings. They're coming to worship and they're bringing their offerings and they're grieving and God is not answering them or accepting their offerings. And they ask the question, why? And they get their answer here. Verse 14, because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Didn't God make them one and give them a portion of spirit? And what is the one seeking? This is a wonderful word from the Lord to be able to get from God Himself what His purpose was in putting together marriage at all. What was God seeking in creating marriage? What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. I have, generally, the one wedding sermon. It varies per wedding. We like to be special and unique to a given husband and wife, a given about-to-be bride and groom who are about to get married. But I generally say the same things, and I talk about marriage in the same way here because of this verse. You know, we say in a wedding ceremony that marriage is a gift from God. And God's the one who creates it. You go all the way back to before marriage exists. You have to go way, way back to the very first chapters of the Bible because marriage shows up almost immediately. God creates the world and He creates everything perfectly and purposefully. God has a purpose in doing it all. One of the things you're supposed to understand as you read Genesis chapter 1 is not just that God is powerful enough to create it all, but that God is wise enough to create it correctly and with purpose. So you see a lot of dividing that happens. The idea is discernment of separating out the sea from the land, the sky from the seas. God's separating these things out wisely. God works like an engineer. The whole cosmos works together just so because God created it to be that way. God's powerful for creation, but God is also wise for creation. He creates it purposefully as well. And then He creates man in His own image. Different from the rest of creation, He creates Adam. Creates him out of the dust. He doesn't create him out of nothing. But then He breathes life into him. And so far in creation, God has said, after He created everything, light, says it's good. Separating out the land and the sea, it's good. Separating out the sea from the sky, it's good. Creating vegetation, everything's good. God creates it and He calls it good. And then there's something, though, that's not good. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. There's something wrong here. It's not complete just yet. Adam is not going to work out on his own, just by himself, of all creation. And God is the one who declares it not good. It's not Adam. Adam doesn't, you know, walk around in the garden, you know, singing songs by Morrissey or the Smiths. You know, he's not glum all the time, saying, oh, where's this wife of mine? You know, it's God who says it's not good. So God sends Adam on a task, and the task is surveying all of creation, naming off animals, watching how they work. And Scripture says, a part of this is, so he'll recognize this, Adam himself will recognize this. The Scripture says, you know, he sees that everything goes with its kind, but there's not found a suitable partner for Adam. Adam sees the way God has created it all perfectly. And he sees that everything goes with its own kind, and they create more of their own kind, but there's not a suitable partner for Adam. So God Himself creates the perfect suitable partner for Adam. And what is the perfect suitable partner for a man? A good hunting dog? What kind of partner does God create? A bro so they can share a dorm room and play video games together? No. God knows exactly what He's doing, and just as He was wise and purposeful in all creation, so God wisely, purposefully, and perfectly creates a woman. And then man sees and he gets it, and he goes, ah, I've looked over all creation, and I've seen that everything goes with its type, and I don't have anything of my type, but now I do. This one is like me. This one is for me, and we're going to do this together. So it is that God creates marriage, and He blesses them. And what's the blessing that God gives them in marriage? That is the purpose. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And you get the same purpose even after the flood. After the flood, Noah and his family come out of the ark and God says to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. You're still supposed to be filling the earth with the praises of God like you were at the beginning. Early in Genesis, when you see the Tower of Babel story happening, you see that their call was to spread out and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the praises of God. And instead, the Babel problem is they're gathering together for their own praise and glory and security and admonition. They're gathering up together to lift themselves up rather than spreading out and lifting up God. So what does God do? He spreads them out. God had this purpose for man and humanity, and so this purpose for marriage, and it is to fill the earth with the praises of God. And so when we get here to Malachi, this same purpose holds true here. It says the purpose of your union and marriage was praising the Lord and demonstrating amongst all the nations that this God is for them as well. And you're not doing it. This treachery, he uses the word treachery over again, that you're committing against your wife. This treachery is bringing down the name of the Lord and not creating worship, but it's doing the opposite. The treachery that you're doing amongst yourselves is bringing harm instead, and so you're rejected by God. You even see the whole purpose of Malachi is given. We talked about it last night, verse 11 of chapter 1. God says, "My name will be great among the nations, from the rising of its sun to the setting. Incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies." That's kind of the centerpiece of the whole letter of Malachi. Everything that they're doing, though they were chosen to be God's nation and a witness about this God in the world, is witnessing instead against themselves. So also against this God. And he says, so no matter what, my name will be great amongst the nations, so that all those people, no matter how far away they are from you, will hear and will know that there's a God who loves them, who wisely provides for them what they need, even before they know they need it, just like with Adam, that there's a God who is good. And he says, my name will be praised in all the world. They will come to know that there's a God who is good and loves them. But Israel, your treachery against each other is speaking against me, and it's speaking against your belief in me. So it goes for all of us. God's purpose in marriage is filling the earth with praise, but when we act treacherously in marriage, it works against that purpose. Finally, he says in verse 16, God says, "If he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of armies." Here's a command. "Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and don't act treacherously." The person, verse 16 is an interesting verse in Scripture. It might be one of the hardest to translate in all Bible. So if you are in a digital Bible and you go scrolling through translations, every single one of them will do it differently. But the meaning, it generally comes out the same. The old King James, and so a phrase that you may have heard because King James's popularity was, "The Lord hates divorce." The way it gets translated, "I hate divorce," says God. You can go to the verse and it says, "I hate divorce." But grammatically in Hebrew, we don't have to talk about Hebrew too much. I always worry that, because when I listen to sermons sometimes and people are talking about, well, the Hebrew word is, it's one of those, like, okay, you know, I don't have the resources in front of me to question you on that, so I just accept it as true. But I'm going to say, this is a hard verse to translate, and it's grammatically unclear who exactly is the one who's hating. But a reasonable translation would be God, and another reasonable translation here would be the person who's divorcing his wife is hating her. The reason why it works out is both are true, either way you translate that. It's clear from this passage that the Lord hates divorce, is it not? It's also clear from this passage that the person who divorces his wife does violence against the one he's supposed to be protecting. It's both true that the Lord hates divorce because it goes against his plan in marriage, and it's also true and clear here that to have been treacherous against your spouse is to hate your spouse. So our CSB, our Good Baptist translation, has it here for us. If he hates and divorces his wife, he covers his garments in injustice. And so it is. Divorce has consequences, is the purpose. We have an idea about no-fault divorce in America. There exists, there came about some point in the last century, the idea of no-fault divorce, that there could be a divorce, and no one's really to blame. It's just an uncoupling. It's a, you know, we were together for a while and that was good, and now let's go our separate ways, and it's not really anybody's fault, and it's going to be fine, and you go do your thing, and let's still be friends. We'll still see each other sometimes. We're just going to be divorced now, and that's going to be okay. This idea has no grounding in Scripture. Rather, what Scripture says is, if he hates and divorces his wife, he covers his garments with injustice, or another way of saying it is, he does violence against the person he was supposed to be protecting. It cannot be that there is this no-fault divorce. Divorce has consequences. I saw this startlingly back when I lived in Texas. One of our neighbors, I'm going to make up a name for him. We'll call him, see, I want to not somebody's name who's in here. Jimmy? Yeah, we're good. Jim will be in the next service, so we're good. We'll say Jim. Had a neighbor in McKinney, Texas, and you know, we had some good things going on. It was a nice, tight little community, really good, friendly neighbors. We're all playing on the street with our kids. And then he moves in next door. He's real friendly and comes out smiling, and we're all shaking hands and welcome. We're like, hey, how's it going? Welcome to the neighborhood. Here's some brownies and everything. And Jim is awfully excited to tell us about his divorce and how, you know, they separated out. And it was good for both of them, and they decided they just needed to be separate, and it was cool. And, you know, he was establishing his, you know, bachelor pad there now in his... he was in his 40s at the time, and how this, you know, this was a good thing for both of them, and they knew they just needed to separate out, and it was going to be good for their kids too. They had three teenage daughters, and it was going to be good for them too, because, you know, then they'll have two different spaces to go to. He had sold himself that there was no fault, that there was no probably both of them had sold themselves on this idea that it was going to be okay, there would be no consequences amongst the children, this was all just going to be happy and move forward from there. And I've read this, and I knew it wasn't true. I was grieved for the sake of these daughters, but also for the sake of him and his wife to have told themselves this and have thought this. Sure, there were probably issues for them, but this might have been preferable to being angry with each other, but there's even better, and that is being faithful and loving to each other. That God had called them and created them for more than this. And we slowly saw it over time in his life as he received what he had fantasized about, and it didn't make him happy. After time, so it goes. You need to understand that God makes marriage for our benefit, for our joy and happiness, but also for worshiping Him. And divorce then has consequences. It hurts, even if we try to tell ourselves otherwise. So, given this passage, this heavy passage here, what should we do? How are we to live? Well, first of all, when it comes to marriage, we need to marry believers. And that's what's clear here. Marry somebody not that you think you can change or fix, but who is already there and good and right. I always ask teenagers, as much as I was a youth pastor and children's pastor, I always ask them, they get in some little relationship at school, and I always say, all right, you know, dear little sister here, what church did you go to? And they go, I think it's that one over there. I was like, not a good answer. what church do they go to? Are they faithful to the Lord? Do they want to worship God? Are they going to be worshiping God even if you're not there? That's kind of a question you want an affirmative answer to. Will they be worshiping Him if you weren't there? Is something that you need to know about. We need to be marrying believers because the promise is throughout the Old Testament, we aren't going to be changing them. They change us. The promise continues on that will lead your heart away from God, create difficulty and not blessing. When you're looking for someone to marry, find someone who believes in the Lord. This is not the guarantee that everything will be perfect all of your life, but it does mean that together you guys recognize that marriage is for the joy of a husband and wife. Marriage is a blessing. Marriage is good and happy. The joke is, I heard Jeff Foxworthy once say, he went to go talk to his old grandfather who had been married for 60 years, and he was thinking, man, how do you stay married for 60 years? Man, Papa, how do you stay married for 60 years? And his grandfather said, it's easy. I didn't leave and I didn't die, which is technically true, but we're looking for something a little bit more. You know, we're looking for, it's not... all right, I guess we need to get married and do right now, and this is going to be a chore for the rest of our life. No, it ought to be a blessing to us. It's a gift from God. You recall back at the beginning, Adam, who doesn't realize there's something wrong until God points it out to him, when Adam sees the answer, he rejoices because it's a blessing to him. So marriage ought to be for us. The trouble for many of us is you might, without having said it out loud, have this unspoken goal in life. And that goal is to always be happy and never sad. You know, if you go into counseling with a person, a lot of times they may not say it out loud, but really what they're looking for is, you know what I want is, I want to be happy all the time and never sad. How are we going to go about doing this? You know, is there a medicine I can take that will make me happy all the time? Is there a different relationship with a different spouse where I'm just going to be happy all the time and never sad? Can I find some different children, please, that will make me happy all the time? I mean, think about it. Even probe your own heart. And sometimes this is what we're looking for. And the answer is not going to be the one you want. Nobody's happy all the time and never sad. This is not a good goal. It's not a realistic goal. It's not an attainable goal. It's not even going to actually make you happy when you reach out and get the things that you thought were going to make you happy. Once more, what God offers us is a joy in the Lord and a hope for a future eternal life with Jesus Christ as Lord, in which there is no more sorrow. But in this life for today, we have, as Christians, this hope that God is making everything right, that someday there will be a day when there is nothing wrong anymore, but because we will be transformed. Not to change our circumstances to make us happy all the time and never sad, but it's because we're wrong. And He's going to fix and change us into who He wants us to be. And so we will live eternally with God until that day. We have these present difficulties. We have troubles and sufferings. But we have hope. We have a joy in the Lord that He has loved us dearly, forgiven us of our sins, and He is going to make what is wrong right someday. We're simply waiting patiently on the Lord. So, first of all, St. Mary, believers. Second, what are you to do? Stay with your wife. This is an easy command to give you. Stay with your wife. No matter what difficulties there are, love and be faithful to your wife, because the Lord is faithful to us. He's called us to fidelity. Sometimes we can get around to romanticizing and preferring and thinking, some fantasizing about some kind of, you know, crazy passion out there. But you know what's even better than that is fidelity. And amongst fidelity and marriage, we find passion. If you're looking for passion outside of fidelity, you lose both. You don't get either. God has called us to a love that includes passion but comes out of long faithfulness over the years. Marriage that has passion in it but is as a result of long faithfulness. A marriage created out of cleaning the bathrooms for each other. Out of loving and being faithful day in and day out for the decades. And in that finding the joy and the passion, the security, the faithfulness, and a long-lasting love in that is from God and in God. Next thing that we see, for Mary believers, stay with your wife. The next is this. Your obedience is required if you're going to have a relationship with God. Israel wants to have the relationship with God, but they're not obeying Him in this. So God says, your offerings are rejected. They say, wait, we're bringing offerings. Don't you have to accept them? No. This relationship with God wants us to have a relationship, but a part of it is dependent upon our obedience to Him. If we will have a relationship with God, then we must obey. Or it is to say, if you want Jesus as your Savior, you must have Him as your Lord. Christ came and died to forgive our sins. He wants to have a relationship with us, but the way that we have it is by proclaiming that Jesus is going to be Lord in our lives, that we will obey Him. So it was for Israel, and so it is for us. They're saying, why are our sacrifices being rejected? Why are we being rejected when we come to the Lord? It's because you're not obeying Him, crying out to Him properly as Lord, and so it is with us. If there's no obedience, then there can be no relationship. Next, you need to know that marriage, it's not a contract, it's a covenant. Marriage is not a contract between two people. You don't work out the deals, you know. You don't negotiate the terms of the contract. It's not like going and buying a car where you say, well, I'll give up this if you give up that, or you know what, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. And we negotiated a contract. I feel like the terms were favorable, so we decided to get married. But furthermore, it's not a contract in that later on in marriage, if you feel like your spouse is not keeping the terms of the contract, it's not grounds for you to say, well, you know, I'm out. I'm not getting what I wanted. You know, we made a deal here. We put together a contract, and you've broken the contract, so it's broken for me too, and I can go do what I want to now. This is grounds for divorce and for us going. No, marriage is not a contract like that. It's a covenant. The marriage ceremony is a covenant between two people saying, I will love and cherish you. Most of all these things defined in fidelity. I will be loving and faithful to you till death do us part. And that the covenant remains even if the other part breaks it. To say, I will remain faithful to this covenant even if you're not, because God, whenever He makes a covenant with people, People are always unfaithful. God is always faithful. God never breaks His covenant. That's a big issue for Israel here. They're back in the promised land, they're rebuilding the temple, and they're crying out to God through the prophets and saying, "Has God forgotten us? Is He done with us forever? When we broke the covenants with our unfaithfulness, did God reject us completely forever?" And God said to them, "No. You were unfaithful, but God was still faithful. This God is a God who does not break His covenants, and so we must not be either." This works out for you and I as well. The promises that God has made to us, He keeps, regardless of our faithfulness. When God has promised to be faithful and to forgive all those who come to Him and confess, He means it. God is faithful to forgive if we are faithful to confess. God keeps His promises always. And so let us, dear believers, resolve to keep the covenants that we're in. Now listen, this is not to speak of your past or your history. And we all have history and pasts. But you know what? There is grace enough in the Lord for all of the sins of all of us. I'm not looking to go back and rehash things that have already happened then. What I'm looking at you is now, you and I, friends who believe in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven by Christ our Lord. There's no need to go back and think about, "Oh, I should have done differently." Christ has forgiven us for those things. The discussion is, where are you now? What covenant are you in now? Let your covenant be just that, not a marriage contract, but a to death do us part covenant made before the Lord. Understand finally that though marriage brings great happiness in the Lord, marriage is a delight and a blessing that comes from God, it's not necessarily or centrally about our happiness. God has a purpose for it beyond just us. It does make us happy in the way that it is obedience to the Lord, and it ought to bring great happiness in life. And so marriage ceremonies are a great joy. We're celebrating. We're excited about this because it's a blessing from God. We're not simply looking to do the Jeff Foxworthy where, "Well, I didn't leave and I didn't die." We're looking to rejoice, to be encouraged, to have delight together. But knowing that our central happiness was not the central purpose, though it is a purpose, that God has a purpose for this union, and it is the spread of the glory of God. That the ends of the earth should know that God has done this thing, made this union happen, brought about this covenant, and created godliness elsewhere because of this. Listen, we're in the same boat as Israel. We're not any better than they are to be able to say, "Oh, Israel, they just never believed. But look at us, we're so believing and faithful." No, neither have we been faithful to God, and we've done wrong as well. But I have good news for you. Even though we are unable to do right, even though we have not kept our covenants, when God made a covenant and a promise that if we would do righteously, He would accept us, and we found ourselves, just like Israel, unable to keep that covenant and to do righteously, God Himself came down and took on flesh and became human, so that as God is keeping His part of the covenant, God also came to keep our part of the covenant for us, so that we could be counted in Jesus Christ, and we could be given, though we're not righteous, given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and be counted before God as righteous. God loves you dearly and has good planned for you. No matter what has happened, no matter what hurt is in the past or even in the present in your life, put your trust in God today. If you're married, remain faithful to the wife of your youth. Remain faithful to your covenant and find the joy of the Lord in doing so and find His purpose. God loves you and has good plan for the both of you. Find your joy in obedience to God today. Father God, I thank You that though we have been sinful and gotten it wrong, You've given us right. You've been gracious to us. These are hard teachings. But we want to do right because we believe that the things You've given us to do are for our good as well as for the good of others. Father, teach us to keep our covenants. Teach us to be loving and faithful. Teach us to be like Christ. As I pray in Your name, amen.